Open your Bibles to two passages today. Open to Leviticus chapter 27 and then to Malachi chapter 3. Just keep a bookmark there in one and turn to the other, and I will, I'm not going to read those passages right now, but we will come back to them later during the course of the message and talk about those passages and read them, Leviticus chapter 27 and Malachi chapter 3. We're getting ready to propose a new budget here before too long, and so as we were discussing that, Lou told me I had to preach on money. So I want to talk to you today about money. And for those of you that are visiting, I want you to understand this is not something we do all the time. I've been here for about a year and a half, and I've never preached on this subject before. I always am concerned that when we have visitors on Sundays that I preach about money, they might think that's all we ever talk about, and I want you to be sure that it's not. It's not one of my favorite topics, but that's just because of the way people react to it. It really shouldn't be a difficult subject because it's a part of the Christian life. And yet there is so much stigma that is attached to it that it's always uncomfortable to talk about. Well, I've joked that there are two things that I hate to preach about. One of them is money and the other one is hell. And if I had to choose, I'd pick the lesser of the two evils and preach on hell. You know, it's just one of those topics. So I want you to help me out today. Usually, you know, when I preach on money, it's like preaching to an empty church because it gets real quiet. I had a pastor friend who told me that he had a recurring dream that he preached on money and the whole congregation just got up and walked out. Well, don't do that. But every once in a while, would someone just say amen even if you don't mean it? Just, you know, just to break the silence, okay? All right, just jump in there and just say amen. Yeah, you know, we all know that money is important to us. Someone has said, you know, time heals all wounds, but time and a half heals them quicker. what you may not realize is that money is important to God. Now, it's not that God needs money, but he uses money to bring us into obedience to and fellowship with himself. All right? The way we use money often demonstrates the level of our commitment to him. Notice I didn't say the way we give our money, because there's a lot more to stewardship than what we give. How we use what we keep for ourselves is just as important as what we give, and we'll talk about that another time. But today I want to discuss the truth about the tithe. One of the great truths of the Bible is that just as God allows us to cooperate with him through prayer in the way that he runs the universe, and just like God allows us through evangelism to cooperate with him in the way that he brings people to Christ, God allows us through the stewardship of finances to participate with him in the way he supports the ministry of kingdom work here on earth. And just like in evangelism, God only has one plan for reaching the lost, that is through the church, through believers sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are plan A and there is no plan B. And just like God only has one plan for reaching the lost, he only has one plan for financing his church, and it doesn't include barbecues and bake sales. The church is not to be supported by fundraisers. God's plan is and always has been to support the work of ministry through the tithes and offerings of his people. Now, there are some questions that Christians ask about this topic. And one of them is, does the New Testament teach tithing? The word tithe comes from an old English word. Of course, it's a translation of the Hebrew word and the Greek word that means a tenth. All right, 10%. The word tithe comes from an old English word of the same meaning. It means a tenth. It means to give a tenth of your income. Now, some believe, and maybe some of you are here today who believe that the New Testament doesn't teach tithing, and that's okay. I'm going to share with you what I believe today, and then as in everything else that I've taught, I'm going to tell you what I believe and why I believe it, and then it's your responsibility to do with it what you believe. But I want to show you something first of all about this, and I know you noticed that the texts that I chose for this are Old Testament passages. But let me show you a passage here. Look in Matthew chapter 23 for just a minute. Matthew chapter 23, and you can also find this same statement by the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 11. But just look with me in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. Matthew 23:23, the first book and the 23rd chapter and the 23rd verse. Matthew 23:23. Jesus says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness." Now, I want you to notice the last statement that he makes there. He says, you should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. Now, in this passage, Jesus said that tithing should be practiced. You shouldn't neglect the latter, but it's right that you do the former. Now, I know that because this is before the cross, that it's technically still under the Old Testament economy. I understand that, but I still think that it is significant that Jesus himself speaks to the importance of the tithe. Now, another question that Christians ask is, well, isn't the tithe a part of the Old Testament law? And since we're not under the law, but under grace, shouldn't we be free from the requirement to tithe? Let me give you a couple of answers. First of all, I would say yes and no. I'm not going to tell you that in the New Testament the tithe is a requirement as it was under the law. But I'm also going to tell you that the tithe was not just a part of the law. The point I'd like to make is this. Does it really matter? All right? Does it really matter? The question we need to answer is not, what is the tithe a part of the law? But the question that we should answer is, should we who are recipients of grace give less than those who were obligated to the law? See? But let me show you something else. Turn over to, in the Old Testament, to Genesis chapter 14 for just a minute. Genesis chapter 14, and look with me in let's begin with verse 18. Genesis chapter 14, and begin with me there in verse 18. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, which is Jerusalem, brought out bread and wine, and he was priest of the Most High God. And he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God, Most High Creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." And then notice the last phrase. And then Abram gave him a tenth, or your translation may say a tithe, of everything. Now here's what I want you to understand. First of all, Abraham lived around 1900 B.C., Moses lived and was given the Mosaic Law around 1500 B.C. And so Abraham tithed 400 years before the law was given. My point is this, that the tithe is a timeless biblical principle for all ages. It was incorporated into the law, but it transcends the law and it extends into the age of grace. Someone has put it this way: Abraham commenced it, Moses commanded it, and Christ commended it. Yes, I believe that as Christians, we are responsible to give a tithe. Now, let me give you four biblical principles of the tithe. Number one is the person of the tithe. If you're taking notes, Roman numeral one is the person of the tithe. Look there with me in Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 30. Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 30. The Bible says, "The tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord." Now, you know, your money may be in land, it may be in the bank, it may be in material possessions, but it still belongs to God. You see, 10%, folks, 10% is only a token of our recognition that everything belongs to God. You understand that, don't you? Everything belongs to God. God said to Job in Job chapter 41, verse 11, "Who has a claim against me that I must pay? Everything under heaven belongs to me." C.S. Lewis said that man could never use the word "my" in its truly possessive sense because everything belongs to God. Nothing truly belongs to you and I. It all belongs to God. And even the word that we use to describe this part of the Christian life assumes that we understand this. We call it stewardship. So what is stewardship? What does it mean to be a steward? Well, a steward, oikonomos, is an administrator. That is, it's someone who cares for the property of another. Let me give you a biblical illustration. Turn back over to Genesis and look with me this time in chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39, and look with me beginning with verse 1. Genesis chapter 39, beginning with verse 1. The Bible says, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything that he owned." Now, Joseph in the house of Potiphar was a steward. He supervised the use of his master's property, but none of it belonged to him. See, folks, listen, let me explain Christian giving to you. Christian giving is just taking my hands off what already belongs to God. Amen? It's just taking my hands off what already belongs to God. Leviticus chapter 27, again, verse 30, says that the tithe is holy to the Lord. You know, it's an interesting study to see what happens when people misuse those things that the Bible calls holy to the Lord. The Ark of the Covenant was called holy to the Lord, and whenever someone tampered with it, they died. In Daniel chapter 5, Belshazzar, the brash young king of Babylon, brought out the holy vessels that had been removed from the temple in Jerusalem when Israel was taken captive into Babylon, and he used them in a decadent and idolatrous feast. And that very night, he lost his kingdom as well as his life. I believe only eternity will tell what Christians have lost because they have taken what belongs to God and used it for themselves. Victory and blessing and fulfillment that could have been theirs but are lost because they've taken that which was holy unto the Lord and used it for something else. Now, not only do I want you to notice the person of the tithe, I want you to notice the principle of the tithe. Look there again in Leviticus 27:30. The Bible says, "A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord." Malachi chapter 3, which is our other text, go ahead and turn over there to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10 says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse." Now, first of all, remember that a tithe is 10% of our income. Now, sometimes people ask a lot of questions, and that's fine. We ought to ask questions. We ought to be curious. We ought to want to learn what we can so that we may obey. And sometimes people ask, Well, are we to give 10% of the gross or 10% of the net? Well, I don't want to be a stickler about this, but if we give 10% of the net, it's really not all the tithe, is it? You say, well, what about taxes and bills and all of that? Well, first, let me say that if you're a Christian, the greatest debt you owe to God, right? Now, we don't give to please the church. We don't give to impress people. But we want God to be satisfied with our stewardship. Well, BJ, how do you know that God is satisfied? Well, I know that He is satisfied with obedience. Another thing that we need to understand is how God measures a gift. You know, there are some people who give a lot, but God is not impressed. And the reason is because they give out of their possessions, not according to their possessions. Look over in Mark chapter 12 for just a minute. Mark chapter 12, a very familiar story. It's the narrative about the poor widow, and Aaron made reference to this as he prayed about our offering today. Mark chapter 12, beginning with verse 41. Mark chapter 12, beginning with verse 41. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him. I want you to notice that Jesus called his disciples over and took advantage of this teaching moment with his disciples. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all of the others. You hear what he said? Jesus said, in the eyes of God, this little widow put more in the offering than all of these other rich people altogether. Why? Because they all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. Jesus said, she's put more into the treasury than all of the rest of these. See, God measures the gift not by the amount on the check, but by the amount on the stub. Amen? And is really just a place to start. We talk about, well, you know, should we give 10%? That's a starting place for us to give. Now, some people say, well, you know, in my business, the tithe is just hard to figure. But you know what? I have a sneaking suspicion that if the tithe were coming to them, they'd be able to figure out how much it ought to be, don't you? Something else that we're told is that we are to bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Now, folks, what does that mean? Well, it means not a part of it to the church and a part of it somewhere else. It is good to support other ministries, but whatever you give to others, even love offerings like our Lottie Moon Christmas offering, our Annie Armstrong Easter offerings, and other special offerings that we take should be over and above the tithe.
Amen.
Now, that brings us to the next point, and that is the place of the tithe. The place of the tithe. Malachi chapter 3 verse 10 says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Now, the storehouse is your local place of worship. Then in the Old Testament was the temple. Today the storehouse is the church to which I belong. The place of the tithe is the church. Why? Because the tithe belongs to the Lord. Let me explain it this way. Suppose that there was a sharecropper who was farming land that belonged to someone else, which is what sharecroppers do. The owner of the land has somebody else farm the land, and let's say that the farmer is to get two-thirds of the harvest, and the landowner is to get one-third. And so what the farmer would do is he would take the first truckload of corn to the landowner's barn. And then he would take the second and the third truckloads to his barn. Now, what if that farmer decided that since the landowner was wealthy and he really didn't need the truckload of corn in the first place, but the neighbor down the road whose farm had been devastated by the recent flood did need it. And so this is what the farmer did. He decides that he'll take that first truckload to his neighbor and give it to him. Sounds good, right? No. It's stealing. Malachi chapter 3 verse 8 says, "Will a man rob God? You have robbed me, but you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and in offerings." Listen, that first truckload doesn't belong to the farmer to do with as he pleases. It belongs to the landowner, and the farmer has no right to put it anywhere except where the owner says. God says, bring it to my house. Now, if the farmer wants to take his neighbor some of his corn, that's fine. That's great, but not what belongs to the landowner. And folks, our churches suffer because God's tithe is given to other places and other ministries, or it is kept. The place of the tithe is the church. Because there's no place. Folks, let me share something with you. There is, you want your money to go where it's going to do the most good, right? Well, there is no place where your money can do more good than when given to the church, and especially to a Southern Baptist church. You say, well, BJ, that's a pretty bold statement, but it's the truth. One of the things I love about the Southern Baptist Convention is the cooperative program, and that is the distinctive way that we do missions, the way that we do stewardship. Maybe you didn't know this, but a portion of every dollar that you give here goes, of course, to support the ministry of the Southern Baptist Convention all over the world. When you give here, a portion of that money stays here to support our local ministry, to pay the salaries of the staff, to pay for the utilities, to provide the ministries that flow out of Briar Street Baptist Church. And then a portion of that money goes to the Greene County Baptist Association, which is a cooperative ministry of many churches in our local area. And we have camps and benevolent ministries and mission efforts and various other works that we support through the money that goes to the Greene County Baptist Association. And then a portion of that money goes to the state convention, and they in turn send a portion of it on to the national convention, the Southern Baptist Convention. And with that money contributed by 40,000 Southern Baptist churches, here's what we do. We support 6 seminaries in the United States with over 1,000 students. We support 67 colleges and schools with more than 200,000 students. Over 1,000 Baptist student workers on campuses of secular colleges and universities. We support 10,000 full-time missionaries scattered across the globe. In foreign countries, we have 5,000 missionaries and another 5,000 volunteer workers reaching thousands of people for Christ every year. We have over 2,000 medical professionals treating hundreds of thousands of patients. We spend literally millions of dollars for hunger relief and disaster relief, both abroad and in the United States. In the United States, we have another 5,000 missionaries and 40,000 volunteers ministering in all 50 states, and they preach the gospel in over 80 different languages in the United States alone. We support over 400 chaplains in the military, in hospitals, and business establishments. We have ministries to migrant workers, ministries to Native Americans, ministries to sailors, ministries to vacationers at resorts. We have ministries to athletic events, ministries to the inner city, ministries to mountain people, ministries to tattoo parlors. We even have missionaries to the politicians and diplomats in Washington, D.C., and we give loan assistance to churches and again spend millions of dollars for disaster and hunger relief right here in the United States. When the World Trade Towers were bombed on September 11th, 2001, and when Hurricane Katrina hit New Orleans, in a matter of hours, there were Southern Baptist workers on the scene and hundreds of others that were there in the following days and provided communication and comfort and food and shelter and support, as well as the good news of the gospel. And It was paid for by the dollars that you give right here at Briar Street Baptist Church. Folks, I don't know anywhere that you could give that does more good on a global scale than giving through your local church. Now, the purpose of the tithe. What's our motivation? Well, Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 says, bring the whole tithe. You know, it says bring the tithe. Why bring it? Why bring the tithe and put it in the offering plate or put it in the envelope and give it in your Sunday school class or whatever? Because it's a part of your worship experience. See, I don't know if you ever thought about it that way before, but when you put that money in an envelope or you put it in the offering plate, you're putting a part of yourself in there. You're exchanging a part of your life for what you put in that plate. It is an act of worship. And you're saying, here, Lord, is a part of me. This represents my labor. It represents my life. Use it as you need to win the lost and to disciple believers. And when we give, it's not a collection that we require because it's expected. It's not a duty, but it is to be an act of worship out of a heart of gratitude. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 2 says, I have loved you, says the Lord. And it is against that background that giving is to be understood. We are never to give out of compulsion or obligation, but as we respond to the love of God that He has initiated toward us. John 3:16 says, for God so loved that He gave. A pastor prayed this prayer as the ushers were about to receive the offering. Dear Lord, in spite of all we say and do, this is what we really think of you. There is tremendous wisdom in that little prayer, isn't there? Someone said, if you don't love God with your money, you don't love God very much. You said, BJ, what do I get out of it? Well, first of all, let me say that our primary motivation is to be obedience. Just obedience to the Lord. And we ought never to give in order to get something in return. At the same time, let me be quick to say, you can't outgive God. You can't outgive God. Malachi chapter 3, the end of verse 10 says, test me in this. You know, this is the only place in the Bible where we're encouraged to test God. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. And see if anyone will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I just challenge you to test God in this. You know, I could share so many stories of God's provision over the years. My car was broken down. I didn't know how much it was going to cost to get it fixed, but I knew I didn't have it. I was tempted not to tithe for a couple of weeks and to use the money to fix the car, but I didn't. Instead, I tithed. As a matter of fact, the tithe I gave was for 2 weeks. And you know what happened? I hadn't said anything to anybody about it. The very next day, even if I had said anything about it, it wasn't time for anybody to do this. It was already on the way. In the mailbox, there was an envelope, and in the envelope was exactly the amount that I had given in tithe. And so I had my car towed to the shop and repaired. Guess what it cost? It cost exactly the amount that I had tithed. Coincidence? I don't think so. And I could give you dozens of other illustrations of that very thing over the years. Larry Burkett, who was a popular financial advisor who's now gone home to be with the Lord, used to tell Christians who don't tithe to put God to the test. And this is what he said. He said, make a commitment to tithe for 1 year and do it. And if you're not better off financially in 1 year than you are now, then quit. Well, how could he say that? Well, he didn't. God did. Test me and see. A man in a church that I used to pastor was a lay preacher, and usually when I'd ask him to preach, I could just about predict what his topic would be. He would always preach on tithing. And his favorite little saying was this: God's shovel is bigger than your shovel. Amen. God's shovel is bigger than your shovel. You just can't outgive God. Now I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel. I don't believe it's God's will for everybody to be rich and any of that. And it is not to be, should never be our motivation for giving. Our motivation ought to be obedience to the Lord. But God's shovel is still bigger than your shovel. Sometimes I hear people say, well, you know, I just can't afford to tithe. Well, I've discovered over the years that I can't afford not to tithe.
Amen. That's right.
I can't afford not to. Now, let me say one last thing. What if you're in a place where you just can't tithe? I mean, you're behind on your payments and you have creditors calling you and you're just barely eking out an existence. What should you do then? Well, let me just say this, speaking from experience. After all that we've seen today, I want you to understand that, you know, God is not unreasonable. Throughout our marriage, Brent and I have made a practice of tithing. But a few years ago, we were in exactly that situation that I described. I was without a church. I hadn't been able to find work. Brenda was working, but she was not making a lot. At the time, we had kids in high school, and we owed a lot of money. And I was on the phone every day trying to negotiate with people who we owed. And we were struggling just to put food on the table. And there was just no way that we could tithe. And we would go to church and the offering plate would pass, and I felt terrible that we couldn't do what we knew that we should. And so here's what I did. And honest as I know how to be with you folks, I can't tell you for sure if this is right or not, but I believe it is. I believe it was because God seems to have blessed it. First, if there was any way that I could, I would give something. It might have been $5 or $10. Sometimes it might have been one or two. But every time I gave, I would recommit to the Lord that when I recovered from that situation, that I would resume our customary practice of tithing. Now, I wasn't saying, God, you know, get me out of this and I'll tithe. I wasn't trying to bargain with God. I just was recommitting to the Lord that we would resume doing what we had always done in the past. Now, it didn't happen overnight. It took some time. But eventually, God did some very real financial miracles in our lives. And we got out of debt, and we kept that promise. And we were able to begin to tithe again as we had in the past, and as we believe God's word teaches. And so, folks, understand, this is between you and the Lord. I believe very strongly that this is something that we ought to do, but it is also very personal, and it is part of our relationship with the Lord, and as He works in our hearts, I want you to know how rewarding it is. And I may be preaching to the choir. I don't know about any of you, about any of your giving habits. I never look at the church's money except on what's printed on the financial report. I don't know who gives what. I don't care. That's between you and the Lord. I just want you to know what God's word says and for you to consider that. All right. Father, we come before you today. in Jesus' name. And we thank you, Lord, that you love us. And we thank you, Father, that you have redeemed us, that you snatched us from the fire, that you have called us, Father, to salvation in Christ. And I pray, Father, that as we yield ourselves to you, Father, that you would show us how that we can be obedient to not just this principle, but all of your word, Lord, so that we might glorify you. We love you, Father. We thank you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Aaron.
Can I get just a little testimony?
Please do.
I got out of prison 18 years ago. And I married Yvette. She was my girlfriend before prison. I think a lot of you know the story. We were definitely not Christian at that time. And my dad had always taught me all through my life, of course. I didn't follow that stuff. I was on drugs and all that. About tithing. And tithing, you know, just the whole gross or whatever. And that's. And I was a Christian coming out of prison. And so I wanted to uphold that out of obedience. And it was an obedient thing. I wanted to be obedient to God because of what he did for me. And I married Yvette. I talked to her about that. She just didn't understand that. She wasn't raised that way. She didn't understand that. And we barely made it. We really weren't making it. She was in debt, of course. I had nothing because I got out of prison with zero. Barely had a job. But we didn't have anything. And we didn't make much at all. And we didn't make it well. And we were paying credit card bills off and car payments and for her and me trying to get on my feet. The kids came back and lived with us and things like that. It was really tough. And finally, I was tithing. And finally, she decided after going to some Bible studies and reading the Bible, really getting into the Christian life. Well, she became a Christian when I was in prison also. And that's what made us get married when I got out. We started to tithe. And the household, because I told her that it's not right. We're married and it's a household tithe. It's not a me tithe and you not. And we talked about this. And we started to tithe out of faith. And God brought us completely out of that. We always paid our bills still. We never missed a bill. You couldn't work it out in math. It just would not work out on paper. Am I correct?
Right.
It will not mathematically work.
Absolutely.
You cannot put it down, and it will not add up. Because you will not make your bills if you're going to add it all up. It just will. If I get 10% here, I ain't got enough left. But trust me, if you give your tithe, you will pay your bills because you don't pay them. God does. And God don't miss. He don't mess up. He always makes it. And that's the way we've ran our company that he gave us. We've always tithed off the top to mission work. We always tithe our income to our church. We always tithe, and God has always paid the bill. We don't know where 2 months from now is going to be because we don't have it in a bank. We're not one of these big businesses that has a year's worth of income in a bank account to roll on. We don't have it. It comes in every month, and he's in. 18, almost 18 years of business, but 17 and a half years of business. We've worked that way. And we have never been late or missed a bill, not once. We've never missed payroll. We've never missed anything. And God's been faithful to that. And let me tell you something else that I read later on in life after that is if you just picture me, I give you all your money. Okay? Just picture me. I'm not God. I'm not sinning God. But picture me as God. I'm giving you everything you have, okay? And I'm saying, hey, guess what? Keep 90%. You do whatever you want with 90%. See, if you look at it that way, God's giving you 90% of all himself. You look at it a little differently.
Amen.
I believe
that. Amen. Thank you, Harry. All right.